The Lord, our Heavenly Father, bless us with a beautiful, beautiful fall day. And I hope you've had a nice, enjoyable, and quiet Sunday afternoon. Maybe got an opportunity to close your eyes for a few minutes and enjoy a little nap on a Sunday afternoon. And that you're ready now to open your heart as we open the Word of God together. Tonight, I'm going to talk about Brandon. And he said, oh. But I'm not just going to talk about him. I'm going to talk about me too. I'm going to talk about preachers tonight. What do you call a preacher? That you can repeat publicly. What do you call the preacher? Preacher man. Phyllis and I have a friend who in years past was a gospel preacher, and he went one place on a Wednesday evening and got out of his car, had his Bible in his hand, there to preach a sermon, and some young boys outside saw him coming, and they said, here comes the Bible man. I guess that's a good way to refer to him. It's a good way to be known as a man of the Bible. Preachers are often misunderstood. The work of preachers is often misunderstood. And so, as I have been over the last few weeks planning and preparing messages for here, and you have your new minister in place, I thought it would be a good time for me to stand here and speak about preachers when it's not me that's your preacher. It's Brandon. He's your preacher. And I've preached about this before where I've been the local preacher and always have the sensation that people are thinking it's self-serving in the way that I'm doing it, and I don't want that to be the impression. And I certainly don't want Brandon to feel like he's in the spotlight tonight. I'm going to be saying some things that will have this purpose. Are you listening carefully? I want to say some things tonight that'll help you and Brandon work together for your common salvation. And that's really what his work is all about. Preachers are just people, but they are people who have chosen a high calling. In preparing this lesson, I remembered something that happened some years ago when we lived in Sheffield, Alabama, just over across the Tennessee River from Florence. I was preaching for the Annapolis Avenue Church of Christ, and we had a gospel meeting plan that was coming up right away with Brother Andrew Connolly from Springtown, Texas, as the minister. And if you ever heard Brother Connolly, you know we had a great thing in store for us over there. So we decided that to really make it known for the meeting to be successful, we'd get out and we'd knock on doors for a couple of days and invite people personally to come and hear Andrew Connolly. And my wife went to a door, knocked on the door, and a woman and a little boy came to the door. And Phyllis said, I'm Phyllis Sane from the Annapolis Avenue Church of Christ. And we have a gospel meeting beginning, and she told the date and said, we'd like to invite you to come to that meeting. We have a great preacher coming to preach in our meeting, and we want you to hear this great preacher. And the little boy looked up at her and said, what kind of creature? He misunderstood, but I think it maybe illustrates that the preacher is looked at as maybe as a creature and not even a real human being, but that's not the case at all. What I'm going to do tonight is this. I'm first going to talk to you about what the preacher is not. And then I'm going to talk to you about what the Bible teaches that he actually is. And then I want to conclude it with some personal exhortations to you. And I want to tell you something. Now, this is personal, but it serves a purpose, and I want to say it to you right up front. What Brandon is doing with the Fairview congregation as your local minister, I have done that with Churches of Christ for 58 years. And in that period of time, I learned some things. You'll learn if you'll just pay attention. And I learned some things. And I am speaking from that background, talking to you as a church and as the preacher with that common purpose of your common salvation being your goal. Point number one. And this one needs to be right at the top of the list. Your preacher is not a pastor. Don't call him that. Don't look at him as being a pastor. Of the things that I'm called, the names or descriptions that are given to me through the years, that one is probably given more than any other. And I've had people, for an example, at a funeral home coming to visit with a family that's in sorrow because of the death of a family member. And a woman come up to me and she said, "Come here, I want to introduce you." And so she would start introducing me to family members and say, "This is my pastor." But it wasn't the circumstances for me to preach her a sermon or to correct her in front of the family and embarrass her, so I didn't do so at the time. But it just let me know, and it reminded me how people perceive the preacher as being the pastor. And obviously there is a denominational influence. There's a influence from the religious world in general that affects us in that regard, because so many churches, regardless of what their faith and practices may be, will advertise, "Mr. So-and-so, our pastor." That's incorrect, with one possible exception. The word pastor translates the Greek word from which we get our word shepherd. The word pastor is a reference to those who are the elders of the church, those who are the shepherds of the church, those who are the bishops of the church. This congregation here at Fairview has six pastors. I have known them now for a while enough, that is, I've been around them enough, that I can tell you, you have some good men serving you as the pastors, as the bishops, as the shepherds of this congregation. And Brandon's not one of them. A shepherd, an elder, is a man who is appointed to be a leader of God's people. He is appointed to that office that we call the eldership. And he has to meet certain qualifications in order to be biblically and scripturally appointed to that position. Then he has a responsibility to shepherd that church. And if you just stop for a moment and think about what role a real shepherd with real sheep has, you understand what the role of the elders of the church is. The role of the elders of the church is to lead God's fold, God's flock of sheep, to heaven, to guide them, to lead them, and to exercise authority in the congregation for the spiritual welfare of that group of people. The preacher could be an elder of the church because he could meet the qualifications for an elder as given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. He could meet those qualifications and therefore be appointed to that position. But unless he is one who has met those qualifications and has been appointed to that role, then he is not a pastor. He's not a pastor just because he's the preacher, in other words. I personally have friends who are gospel ministers who also are elders in the church. I admire them for the way they handle that dual role. And it can be quite awkward at times and challenging at times. But unless your preacher is appointed to be an elder of the church, he's not the pastor. Number two, the preacher is not the priest. He's not the priest. Our friends in the Roman Catholic Church grow up in a religious system in which they are taught to go to their priest for all of their spiritual needs, for all of their spiritual guidance. I've done a considerable amount of preaching up in the northeastern part of the United States, particularly in the state of Pennsylvania. And I have worked with and studied with a lot of people who were a part of the Roman Catholic faith. And I remember distinctly one of those ladies telling me one time when I was leading her in a study of the Scriptures, and she said, "This is new. This is different." She said, "I, as a little girl, all the way up to being an adult, was told, if you need to do anything, if you need to know anything, you go ask the priest. He will tell you what you need to know." She had never read the Bible. If I said to her, "Turn to the book of Romans," she didn't even know where that was, didn't even know what I was talking about. Well, you see, coming out of that religion, there are people who look upon a man in that religious group as their priest, the one who leads them, who guides them, who provides information for them, and the one to whom they confess their sins and through whom they seek to get forgiveness because they come to him asking him to absolve them from the guilt of the sins they've committed. And you're familiar, I'm sure, enough with that I don't have to go into further detail. But that's not the role of the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are all priests. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. And we're going to read two or three verses together, and then I'm going to make a point from this that is pertinent to this fact that he's not the priest. And what this does, this not only helps us to have a clearer understanding of what the preacher is or who he is, but it gives us all a great encouragement as members of the body of Christ. Reading from verse 4, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." It's obviously a reference back to the law given through Moses, the law that was given to the Israelites. And there were priests in that law. And that system also provided for a high priest who would go into that most holy place once a year and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And then the priest had daily responsibilities in the offering of sacrifices. But when you come to the law given through Christ, when you come to the New Testament, when you come to the New Covenant, we don't have that priesthood. We don't have that kind of high priesthood. What we have is this, that instead of having to go to a priest with a sacrifice that he offered to God, which was what they did under the old law, all of us are now priests. And we offer up the lips, or the sacrifice of our lips, rather, unto God. And we can pray as members of the body of Christ. We can approach the throne of God, as the writer to the Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 4:16. We come with boldness to that throne of grace. And we all have access to God. We all have access to the throne of God to talk to God. Excuse me. And we do not have to go to a priest or through a priest in order to talk to the Heavenly Father or receive forgiveness. Years ago, on a Saturday night, I received a call from a man who had one question. Are you going to be at church tomorrow? I said, yes, far as I know. And he said, well, I knew you might be out of town, and I just want to make sure you're going to be here because I need to come before the church and confess sins, and I want to make sure you were there. And I said, well, yes, I will be there, but why is my presence necessary? And he said, and I quote him, well, I just know you have a hotline to God, and I wanted you to be there to pray for me. He needed further instruction. And so I did instruct him. And I said, I don't have a hotline to God. I don't have any access to God any more than you do. You see, when someone comes before the church to confess sins, he's not confessing his sins to the preacher. He should have already confessed his sins before he comes before the church. He should have already confessed his sins to God and asked God to forgive him. And then he comes before the church to make his confession known, to make his repentance known, to make his forgiveness known, so that the brethren will know to extend to him full fellowship as a brother who's in good standing with God. That's what the public confession is about. But it's not coming to confess his sins to the preacher. So do not mistake that. The preacher is not like a priest to whom you confess your sins and through whom you receive forgiveness. You have equal access to the throne of God with the preacher. Exercise it and rejoice in it, that you at any moment, at any place, can talk to the Father just like the preacher can. Point number three, the preacher is not a proxy. You know what a proxy is? That's someone who is appointed to act in behalf of another person in your place. That's not what the preacher is. The preacher is not appointed to act in your place. He is appointed to act in your behalf. As a minister, as a teacher, as a preacher, we'll get to all of that as a minister of the gospel. But he can't take your place and sing for you. He cannot take your place and pray for you. He cannot take your place and eat the Lord's Supper for you. He cannot take your place and visit the sick for you. He's a Christian. He eats the Lord's Supper also. He prays also. He reads the Bible also. He visits the sick also. And by reason of his job description as given by the elders of the church, he will in many cases have maybe more opportunities to visit the sick, more time to read and study the Bible, etc., than others will have because of their job responsibilities. But when the preacher is visiting the sick, and he should, when the preacher is reading his Bible, and he should, he's not reading it and he's not making the visits for you. You still have a responsibility. And when the preacher does that which he is expected to do, expected by the Lord and expected by your elders, when he does that, he's not doing that in your place. He is instead doing that which the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. He's becoming an example to the church. Paul told Timothy, be an example to the believers. Be a man who illustrates what the Christian life is about. And the preacher ought to be expected to live the Christian life. As Brother Basil Overton used to say, the preacher ought to be a Christian or at least lean that way. And he would smile. Well, of course he ought to be a Christian. And you want him to set the example of being a faithful Christian. But don't expect him to be a Christian more than you expect yourself to be a Christian. And by the way, that applies to the preacher's wife and children. For 58 years, and I made it clear with every congregation with which I worked, you hire me, but you don't hire my wife, and you don't hire my children. I want my wife, I want my children to have the freedom to be themselves. The freedom to be Christians, to be members of the congregation just like every other son, daughter, and wife in that congregation. And that is the way I want it because it's the way I see it in the Scriptures. I do not see anywhere in God's Word special qualifications for the preacher's wife or children. They have the same qualifications, the same restrictions, the same responsibilities as anybody else in the congregation. But just understand that the preacher is not a proxy to take your place. He's there to teach and preach. He's there to lead the way by setting an example to you. That's what the Bible teaches. Number four, the preacher is not a policeman. And I have to make a confession to you to illustrate and enforce this. There were times in my early experiences as a minister when I fought anger and resentment because I let myself begin to feel like I had to be the enforcer of right and wrong in the church. You see, a policeman is a person who's there. He doesn't make the law. His role is to enforce the law. His role is also to apprehend those who violate the law. But that's not the work of the preacher. The work of the preacher is not to make you do what's right. The work of the preacher is not to make the congregation what it ought to be. And we get so out of kilter with that sometimes that when the things are not going like they should or when somebody's behaving improperly and we want to find fault, so where's the preacher? We'll blame him. That's not his role. The role of the preacher is to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and preach the word. That's what his role is. And it's not his responsibility to make the members of the church behave a certain way. It is his responsibility to care about them, to love them, pray for them, study so that he can instruct them effectively, and to encourage them and come along beside them and put his arm around them and say, come on, brother, let's do this right. Let's do what God wants us to do. That's what his role is. But it's not his role to be the policeman of the church. And if I knew how to say that any more forcefully, I would. But we just need to understand he's a brother in Christ who has chosen to spend his life as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to help us go to heaven. And I'll come back to that in just a few moments. So if he's not the pastor, he's not the priest, he's not a proxy, and he's not the policeman, what is he? Get your Bibles. Turn first of all to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to let the Apostle Paul, in four scriptures, define for us what the preacher is. Chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we're appointed thereunto. Paul said in this circumstance that he was dealing with, he said it was expedient that we stay at Athens. And so I sent Timothy. You know Timothy. He's a brother in the Lord. See, that's who the preacher is. You know Timothy. He's a minister of God. And that word minister there simply carries this meaning. He is a servant. Every day, that's who he is. He's serving God. And Brandon Greaves and David Sane and any other minister that forgets that needs something to bring him back to center point. I'm a servant of God. And you find the Apostle Paul referring to himself as a servant oftentimes, and he used that word doulos, like one who's a slave of Jesus Christ, of God, compelled to do it because of what's in his heart. All right? Turn now from that point. Go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look at what Paul wrote to Timothy. And I want to read just a little bit of the context for this because I want you to see the setting in which he says what he does. Starting at verse 1, he said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," and folks, we're about to read the headlines from the newspapers and where headlines on Fox News and so on. He says, "The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Then personally to Timothy, he said, right after writing that, he said, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." He's an exhorter. He's an encourager. He's one that puts the brethren in remembrance of the dangers of the world. The things that are going on in this world today are a threat and a challenge to Christians. And it's not easy to be a Christian in every circumstance. And he's supposed to remind the brethren of that. And doing that, giving that remembrance to them, makes him a good servant of Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, I'm not an apostle. I don't qualify. I am a teacher, but not just to the Gentiles, but of all people. And so I step along beside the Apostle Paul, unworthy to even be in his presence, figuratively speaking, and say, I'm a preacher. That's who the preacher is. He's a proclaimer. A proclaimer of the gospel. He's a man who has received a calling. Paul called it a high calling. And he's answered that call to spend his life teaching, preaching. I was asked one time, if I had the opportunity, which not many people do have, but if somebody said, if you could dictate what was written on your tombstone, what would you have inscribed? And I thought about it a little bit, and I said this. If it can be said truthfully, confidently, and accurately, I can think of nothing that what I would rather have there than just say, he was a good teacher. He taught me something. He taught me the gospel. And I'm telling you, I stand here tonight to tell you, when people come up to me and they say, well, I enjoyed your sermon. I appreciate those kind of comments. They're encouraging. And people say, I enjoyed your message, and I appreciate that. But it really stands out special when somebody comes up and says, thank you for that lesson tonight. You taught me something tonight. You've helped me to understand the truth. That's what a preacher is. The only other word that the Apostle Paul used to describe himself and Timothy that sort of embodies it all is when he said he's an evangelist. One who goes forth proclaiming. He's a proclaimer. And before the days of iPhones, before the days of internet, before the days of broadcasting and so on, there were those who were the king's herald. And the king would have a proclamation for the people. And the man to whom that responsibility was given went forth to make known what the king had said. And he was supposed to do it just exactly like the king said it and not modify it or change it. The herald. Hear ye, hear ye. To what the king has said. That's what the preacher is. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. This is what God has said. And that literally is the heart and soul of 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. Just telling you what God said. I'm going to do it. Come join me. And let's go to heaven together. And so, brethren, when Brandon or any preacher preaches the truth, support him. Appreciate him. Encourage him. And when someone wants to criticize him for telling the truth, defend him. If Brandon or David or anyone else fails to teach the truth or teaches contrary to what God's Word says, don't run off and talk about him. Go to him and love him and encourage him personally. If I know his heart at all, and I certainly know mine, there's no intent to ever mislead you. But we would want you to come and say, let me bring something to your attention here. You support the preacher because he has a divinely given role. And pray for him. Realize that for him to do his job as he needs to do it, he needs a lot of time studying. All of us do. I've been doing it 58 years. I study more than I ever have in my life. The preacher needs to be encouraged to study. And if he loves you enough to give this portion of his life to you, and if he loves you enough to tell you the truth, service after service, then appreciate him and don't take him for granted. And let it be teamwork. And go to heaven together. Preachers. Yeah, I guess in a sense we're creatures. But we have a high calling in Christ Jesus. That's our study for tonight. Open your song books to the number announced. when we stand in a moment and sing this, let the words of this song penetrate your heart. And if you're not right with God tonight, don't go home that way. Do what you need to do to be right with God. And Brandon is here. I'm here. Your elders are here. We'll do whatever we can to help you in obeying God. Come while we stand and while we sing.